Turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 20 as we are working our way through the life of the father of our faith, Abraham. I want to explain something to you before we even begin in this chapter. I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. Now, please understand two things. First of all, this is not a paraphrase. This is an actual translation. It is a good translation. As a matter of fact, I would highly recommend it, whatever you have as a Bible, as a second translation to have in your home. New Living Translation. And I like it because, especially in this chapter, it just has a better reading flow than the ESV does. So you can follow along. There'll be parts, you won't get completely lost. You'll be able to follow the flow of what's going on. But this is from the New Living Translation. I wanted to let you know that right off the bat. So here we go. Chapter 20, beginning with verse 1. Abraham moved south to the Negev and lived for a while between Kadesh and Shur. There he moved on to Gerar. While living there as a foreigner, Abraham introduced his wife Sarah by saying, "She is my sister." So King Abimelech of Gerar sent for Sarah and had her brought to him at his palace. But that night, God came to Abimelech in a dream and told him, "You're a dead man, for that woman you've taken is already married." But Abimelech had not slept with her yet. So he said, "Lord, will you destroy an innocent nation? Didn't Abraham tell me she is my sister?" And she herself said, "Yes, he is my brother. I acted in complete innocence. My hands are clean." In the dream, God responded, "Yes, I know you are innocent. That is why I kept you from sinning against me and why I did not let you touch her. Now return the woman to her husband, and he will pray for you, for he is a prophet. Then you will live. But if you don't return her to him, you can be sure that you and all your people will die." Abimelech got up early the next morning and quickly called his servants together. When he told them what had happened, his men were terrified. Then Abimelech called for Abraham. "Why have you done this to us?" he demanded. "What crime have I committed that deserves treatment like this, making me and my kingdom guilty of this great sin? No one should ever do what you have done. Whatever possessed you to do such a thing?" Abraham replied, "I thought, there is no fear of God in this place. They will want my wife and will kill me to get her. And she really is my sister, for we both have the same father but different mothers. And I married her. And God called me to leave my father's home to travel from place to place. I even told her, 'Do me a favor. Wherever we go, tell people that I'm your brother.' Then Abimelech took some of his sheep and goats and cattle and male and female servants, and he presented them to Abraham. He also returned his wife Sarah to him. Then Abimelech said, 'Look over my land, choose any place where you would like to live.' And he said to Sarah, 'Look, I'm giving your brother 1,000 pieces of silver in the presence of all these witnesses. This is to compensate you for any wrong I may have done to you. This will settle any claim against me, and your reputation is cleared.' Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants so they could have children. For the Lord had caused all the women to be infertile because of what happened with Abraham's wife, Sarah." Ask you to keep your Bibles open before you. This is God's Word. Let us pray. Lord, as we approach the table this morning, we do so knowing that we are people, it's not my brothers, not my sisters, but me, oh me, Lord, stands in need the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, and what He's done. Lord, help us to understand what is before us so that we may better live according to and give You glory for Your grace to us. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hopefully most of you are familiar with a man named Yogi Berra. Now that's not Yogi Bear of Yellowstone National Park, smarter than the average bear, but Yogi Berra, a Major League Baseball Hall of Famer, player, manager, coach, New York Yankees, baseball superhero, and also Yogi Berra was a noted quote meister. He had a way with words, a very unusual way. Let me give you some examples of Yogi Berrisms. When you see a fork in the road, take it. Second, if you can observe a lot just by watching. One of my favorites, always go to other people's funerals, otherwise they won't come to yours. And one other, it's like deja vu all over again. Today, as we gather together for the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, we gather together as people who've experienced a whole lot of deja vu all over again when it comes to living as unfaithful people of God. We call Abraham father of the faithful. Yet in Genesis 20, we see Abe, he's not being honest, Abe. Once again, he's taking a half-truth and he's passing it off as the whole truth, which is just another way of saying Abraham lied. Not only that, but Abraham told another lie. He had told one before. And so as we approach the Lord's table, the question is, what do we learn from Genesis 20 about when the faithful do not live faithfully? What do we learn about when the faithful do not live faithfully? Consider four affirmations. Notice in the first place, this text affirms that God's servants do live consistently inconsistent lives. God's servants live consistently inconsistent lives. Notice right in the space of two verses, especially in verse 2, Abraham said of his wife Sarah, "She is my sister," and Abimelech took her. The space of two verses, Abraham goes from being a person of prayerful intercession in verse 18 to being a practitioner of deception in chapter 20. Abraham does what we do and what we do more than we like to admit. Abraham lies. He tells King Abimelech a half-truth, not the whole truth and nothing but the truth, and he does so to save his own skin. So why do we practice deception? I want to give you a one-word answer and a three-word answer from this narrative. The one-word answer is this: fear. We practice deception out of fear. We fear people. We fear how people will react to the truth we tell. We fear the consequences of telling the truth. I'm pretty sure I mailed that check this week. Yeah, I've handled that bill. Yeah, you did. You looked at it and threw it in a pile. Why am I saying that? I don't want to face the music. I don't like the song you're going to sing to me. Abraham says that in verses 11 through 13. I thought this is a no fear of God in this place. And I want my wife. They want my wife and kill me to get her. And she really is my sister. But, just to play it safe, I coached my wife to lie about this too. Please understand, with Abraham, with us, fear wins. And we lie. Three-word reason we practice deception goes a little deeper, and that's this. Three words: failure of faith. See, the Lord has made a covenant with Abraham. And the Lord's track record with Abraham, a glorious resume of gracious dealings with Abraham. God gave Abraham great and precious promises, and yet Abraham lies to save his own skin, as if the Lord is incapable of preserving a people unless I lie. Listen, bad things happen to God's people when we fail to rub the truth of God's promises into our particular situation in life. Bad things happen when we do not allow the promises of God flowing from the fountain of His Word to flood the landscape of our lives. You know, we trust in the Lord for salvation, but we don't trust in the Lord when it comes to the details of our lives. We trust in God's sovereignty, and then we try to manipulate situations. We try to engineer a good outcome for us. I'll let you fill in the blanks. You know how controlling, how untrusting you are. You know it. But let's get real. More often than not, is it not true? We are more controlled by our fears, what we're scared of, who we're scared of, than we are resting in the promises of God. And when we lie, when we manipulate the truth, our witness as people of faith takes a hit. You see, if people can't trust you to tell the truth, why should people trust you when it comes to sharing the good news of the gospel? Why should anyone believe a word you say? Friends, don't be shocked. Please don't be shocked when you're controlled by your fears rather than by your faith. And please don't say this. Do not say this. Okay, God will never have to teach me that lesson again. Do not say that. Listen to Romans 7:19. Jot this down. This is all in the present tense. Romans 7:19. For I do not the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. See, Romans 7:19 guarantees that you, God's children, just like your own children, will be repeat offenders. So we see affirmed here the inconsistency between our profession of faith and our practice of faith. Notice in the second place, the text affirms that God does see sin differently than we do. God sees sin differently than we do. We see this in verses 3 through 6. Look again at verse 6. It says, in the dream, God responded, yes, I know you're innocent. That's why I kept you from sinning against me, and why I did not let you touch her. See, God has a different angle on our sin than we do. Reminds me of when a journalist once asked Pope John 23, how many people work at the Vatican? You know what his answer was? Oh, about half of them. You see, the Pope's answer was a different angle on how to answer that question. So also this situation. See, in the ancient Near East, adultery was a private wrong. Because back in those days, men saw women as property. So it was a wrong against the man's property. But for the Lord Yahweh, adultery not only hurts people, adultery not only destroys families, adultery is first and foremost a defiance of God's law. And adultery personally offends God. Listen to this, Hebrews 13:4. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. Why? For God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulteress. All sin is first and foremost against God. So, what does this intervention by the Lord in the life of this pagan king Abimelech tell us? Well, this is what it says to us. Folks, our prayer ought always to be that God would do for us what God did for Abimelech. We should pray that God would hold us back from sinning against the Lord. Isn't that what we pray every Sunday morning in the Lord's Prayer? Lead us not into temptation. Friends, on the cross, we're about to focus on the cross in communion. On the cross, we see God's love for us. But you know what else we see? We see God's hatred of sin. And our hope this morning as we approach the table is that the Lord's Supper will motivate us to love God and to hate sin. Notice in the third place, this text affirms not only the difference between our profession and practice, not only do we see God's perspective on sin, but notice this text affirms that God, this is a great truth, that God sees us positionally and not functionally. Positionally and not functionally. Verse 7, did you notice? He said, now return the woman to the husband, to her husband, and he will pray for you, for he is a prophet, and you will live. You notice that? Abraham is identified as a prophet. And this text underscores Abraham's function as an intercessor. You know, we may become very uneasy. We may cringe. How can this fink, Abraham, cast here as a prophet of God? We see at the end of this narrative, he restores Abimelech's household. How out of sync is that, right? Well, friends, here's the truth covering this chapter. Like freckles cover a child's face. Abraham is a prophet. He is a channel of blessings to the nations, and here's why. It's by God's grace. It's by God's appointment. It's not by his own merit. And friends, that holds true for us. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:10, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Paul didn't say, by my own track record of faithfulness, I am what I am, by the grace of God. Listen, parents, please hear this. You, with a deja vu track record of not being consistently faithful to the Lord, God still places you as a prophet in your families. God charges you to bring God's Word to your family, to teach your children from the Bible. By God's grace in Christ, God charges you to intercede, to pray for your family, to pray for your spouse, to pray for them every day. God gives you parents and you grandparents a prophetic and priestly job in your family. And he doesn't give it to you on the basis of your track record. Yes, it's not because you're the sharpest or cleanest knife in the drawer, but because if you really are a believer, Jesus has died for your sin. That's why we celebrate the Lord's Supper. It's a reminder of what God has done through Christ for us. This is not a celebration of how great I am and how great we are. Christ died for sin. Christ died for sinners. God has declared you righteous in Christ. He says, on the basis of what I have done for you, on the basis of what I have declared you to be, go do the work of teaching your family, praying for your family, on the basis of what I have declared you to be. I remember one time visiting my grandfather's house. He had a shirt I loved. You know what he did? He gave it to me. I put it on. It was about 12 sizes too big. You know what he said to me? He says, you'll grow into it. I think about that. We are clothed with the righteousness of Christ when we believe. And what do? We grow in to that righteousness as we live. As the prophet of your house, bring the word to your family. As the priest of your household, pray for your spouse and your children. We've seen our inconsistency, the way God sees our sin, how God sees us by His grace. The fourth and final place is this. The fourth affirmation is this. God will not let His promises fail. That's the fourth affirmation. God will not let His promises fail. We see that in verses 3 through 7. He will not let His promises fail. Did you notice in this narrative, amongst all that folly and all that sin by Abraham and Sarah, among all this Abraham exposing Sarah to danger, we see displayed here in living color God's faithfulness. God personally intervenes. God doesn't let King Abimelech sleep with Sarah. Listen, the fault was Abraham's. The fault was Sarah's. This couple was walking by fear and not by faith. They lied. But notice what God did. God refused to allow His church, which by the way consisted at that time of only Abraham and Sarah, God refused to allow His church to be swallowed up by the devil. Think about it. If Sarah gets pregnant by Abimelech and not by Abraham, you have no Jewish race, you have no Jesus, you have no church, and you have no reason to be here this morning. But God did not allow that. And listen, from this we see God will never allow His church to be destroyed. I think about in Nigeria, Boko Haram terrorists locked Christians in a church. They detonated a smoke bomb, and if anybody tried to escape the church, they were either gunned down or their throats were cut. In Muslim-dominated countries, Christian families are stabbed to death in their own homes. Babies are ripped from their cribs and stabbed to death. They are beheaded publicly, Christians are. But guess where the church is growing? In Nigeria. In Muslim-dominated countries. Psalm 94:14, jot it down, claim it. Psalm 94:14, the Lord will not forsake His people. He will not abandon His heritage. Friends, God will preserve a people even in the midst of persecution. As Augustine said, quote, the church has been filled with the blood of the martyrs as with seed, and from that seed have sprung the crops of the church. This morning in Genesis 20, we've seen there will be times when your faith doesn't show up. But God always shows up. Take this incident, fast forward to the New Testament. On the cross, God shows up in the sacrifice of Jesus for our sins. And because of the work of Christ, because of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we have good news this morning, and that's this. Failure is never the final chapter in the story of our lives. It doesn't have to be. We see it right here. And we praise God for that as we approach communion. Let's pray. Lord, we acknowledge this day that You're consistent, we're inconsistent, and our actions belie our profession of faith more often than not. Lord, we've seen here that You take sin personally. And our sin is not first and foremost about what we've done to each other, but about what we've done against You. But Lord, we thank You that You see us through the lens of Your grace, even when we see ourselves through the lens of our failure. And Lord, we praise you and thank you for your dogged determination to just preserve us. Lord, you will never let your people, you will never let your church be destroyed, even when we try our best to destroy. Lord, thank you for your goodness, and thank you for your intervention in our lives. We especially thank you for the most magnificent intervention ever, and that is the intervention of your Son's life and death on the cross. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.